Morning. It's always great to be back. It's always great to go, but it's always great to get back and to be with you. For those of you who don't know, I usually spend about a month every year, it seems like. We've kind of made it a tradition. Going to the Philippines and teaching, spending a lot of time teaching, and also doing whatever benevolence we can find to do while we're there. We're always glad to go, glad to meet new people over there and renew old relationships, but it's still not home, and I'm grateful that we're able to be back with you. We've been talking about these qualities you find over in 2 Peter chapter 1, that if you're a Christian, if you've received great promises of God, then something needs to be a part of your life in order to maintain that relationship. And I think it's important for us to understand that what this, I believe, means is that we do have a role in our relationship with God. It's just not all on God's part. Even though we couldn't do what we do or wouldn't be able to be who we are without God, we certainly couldn't be saved without what God has done. But that doesn't mean it's just all God and not us. God created us in His image to be a part of Him and to reflect who He is. So it shouldn't shock us that He expects us to act in a way which I believe in some way reflects who He is. So in 2 Peter 1, you read these qualities that are to be there for a very special reason. It says in verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. I'm reading from the New King James Version, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Now, important to note here is the reason, the why this should be important to me and to you. Because we shouldn't just look at these and say, these are great qualities for great Christians. These are the kind of things that you'd expect out of someone that might be termed a totally devoted super Christian. That's not what it says. It says, for these things are yours and abound. If you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he, excuse me, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted. Who's the he? Well, it's the people who've received these blessings of being in a relationship with Christ. Even to blindness and has forgotten he is cleansed, has been cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. More diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do not do these things, or if you do these things, you will never stumble. So you can see the ingredients that are there that are part of the Christian life. Now the one we're going to talk about this morning is the one that in the New King James is referred to as perseverance. Some of the translations say patience. Some say endurance. And I think the idea really is that of endurance when we look at the language of the term. And I think it's important for us to make this distinction because we have a certain view of patience that I don't think really communicates properly what's being discussed here. Generally, we think of patience as something that you show when you're waiting very patiently, as we would say, or with thoughtfulness and not getting too out of control, waiting for something to happen. Maybe you're waiting for something to arrive in the mail. Or maybe you're waiting for your next birthday. And we think and believe, right, so that that means that, you know, that if we're doing it with self-control, that we're showing patience. The difference, I think, between patience and perseverance and endurance and patience is that there is something that's happening while you're demonstrating these waiting things that are related to patience. And that is, we are to endure. So if you say you're going to endure something, I think generally speaking, most of us understand that there's a negative side to that. That when you endure something, generally there's something you got to overcome. And there are obstacles. And there are things over which we could stumble. And it's generally, I think, presented as something to us, as something that would be a difficult thing. We don't really think about one running a 100-yard dash as being someone who is enduring. On the other hand, if someone's running a marathon, I think we do think of that as being endurance, because there's hardship involved in doing it. And so when we're talking about this aspect of what it means to be a Christian, we should understand, I believe, very acceptedly, that what it means to be a Christian is that we are to endure, and enduring is really going to create some strain with us in our lives. And it's part of who we are, and should be perceived biblically that that's what it means to be a child of God. Now, Jesus talked about this when talking to his own disciples, when he was talking about his being the vine, you're the branches. And he talks about abiding in him as a constancy factor here. And he's establishing something here that's very significant that comes to a head when we look in the first few verses of chapter 16. But he's letting them know that I am the vine. It doesn't mean that while you're connected to me, that that's going to be something that's just going to come easily to you. He says, he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So this idea of stick to it is very much a part of what it means to be a Christian. And this is maybe something that's a little bit difficult for us to understand. And often it's not the way many people experience a relationship with God. I often compare it in my own mind to having a family reunion. When you have a family reunion, generally speaking, what comes out of that gathering is, you know, we ought to do this more often. This is really a good thing. But what generally happens is we don't. We don't get together more often. Now, when we think about what it means to be a Christian, most of us, when we have read and understood what the Bible says, and maybe we've been baptized into Christ, we need to understand that it's more than being like a family reunion. There's a certain abiding here. There's a certain being involved, sticking to it, not something that we just sort of make a part of our life when it seems to fit into our life and say, I wish I could be more engaged in this way like I am with my family reunion. I have to realize that this is something I'm to stick to, that I'm to abide in Christ. And that indicates something rather long term. In chapter 16 and verse 1, after mentioning in chapter 15, by the way, that you will be hated if you follow me, if you abide in me, you will be hated. And that right there, I think, implies the significance of endurance. And he's telling them it's going to take endurance. So he's warned them about the things that are about to happen to them. And he says, these things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. Why? Because there's going to be hurdles you got to overcome. Some of us have more hurdles than others. Some of us create more hurdles in our own lives. Some of us try to overcome them with simply having a positive attitude. And I think in many ways that helps. But still, the constancy is there. That this is meant to be an experience that requires endurance. And so he says, I said these things that you may not stumble. He says, they will make you outcasts from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. Now, that's an obstacle. That's a stumbling block. That's why Jesus said, abide in me. You've heard me say before when Jesus is talking about being the vine, that to these disciples who have been really wrapped up in what he's doing and what he's been teaching and the miracles he's been doing, they're very sold on him. They don't really fully understand what it means. Probably we wouldn't be any different in that regard. But they're going to find out that they may question whether Jesus is really the vine. And with that is going to come great challenge. And Jesus is preparing him for it, just like Peter is preparing me and you for it. There is a sense of, again, abiding in recognizing that we're either in or we're out. We're either devoted or we're not. Again, it doesn't mean that we attain to these things in 2 Peter 1 with perfection. Doesn't tell us that. It says these things we must be adding to our lives. So there's a progression that's involved to which I believe to the top we never attain. But that still doesn't mean these things aren't to be there. Paul put it this way in Galatians, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, this he will also reap." What that's saying to me and to you is we get out of our life what we put into it. He says, "The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." He's speaking this to Christians, reminding us, okay, you've received these great blessings of Christ. Chapter 5 of Galatians, he said, you know, it's possible for us to be cut off from Christ. In that particular instance, is if one wants to return to the old law. But here he's saying, there needs to be something there in our life that shows that we're still abiding, that we're still sticking to it, that we're enduring. So he says in verse 9, Paul does, "Let us not lose heart." Well, if Christianity were just meant to be fun and finding some way to sort of in a positive way go through life, I don't know that any of us would ever lose heart. But the actual acting out of what it means to be a Christian can sometimes be very disturbing to us and very hurtful and hard for us to realize that it's worth going on and getting on with it and sticking to it. That's endurance. So he says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." See, we can get tired and we can get frustrated. And we can question whether what we're doing is helping the world or helping those around us. And all these things that get clouded up in our minds that cause us to get discouraged from time to time. But Paul says, look, you get out of life what you give into it or put into it. So don't get weary in it. Just keep on doing the things that are right and the things that God wants you to do. Paul called it this race in 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that those who run in a race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. So he sees it as some sort of activity, again, which requires recognizing a beginning, recognizing what it takes to get through to the end, and continue to race and to continue to run. Not enter and re-enter, but engage it forthrightly. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim, I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself might not be disqualified. So, again, the illustration is there. This is a long-term engagement that you and I are in. That's why Peter says patience or perseverance or endurance. We get this example in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 13, where they, the Israelites, are provided as an example by Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, that they, when confronted with the need to endure, the need to show perseverance, they failed. And that's why the whole wilderness experience began to happen. Because they didn't trust God. They faced the opposition, those who were in the land. The 10 spies come out and tell them, this is just beyond us. We can't do it. Even though Joshua and Caleb are saying we can, they went with the 10 main spies. Or the majority, if you will. So the obstacles were there. And what happened? They didn't endure. They didn't persevere. They gave in to the flesh at that particular time. You and I are being exhorted by Jesus, the way he begins it, and certainly by Peter and Paul, that recognize that there are obstacles, there are hurdles, there are things that make it difficult at times to be faithful as a Christian. Don't try to pretend like it shouldn't be that way, because how many times have I seen this when these sort of obstacles come up in the lives of individuals where they just get discouraged because they don't think that's what it should be. They think maybe they didn't get it right to begin with, or maybe they've lost their enthusiasm, that maybe there's something wrong. The obstacles are there. They're right because they happen. It doesn't mean they're good. It doesn't mean that they're pleasant. And so we find other passages in the New Testament, I think, that address this whole issue of, well, just what would we choose? If we had the choice between pain or pleasure, what would we choose? If we had to choose between enduring something versus not enduring it, what would we choose? Well, I think most of us would say, I'd rather not have to experience the bad stuff. And I think that's generally the way most of us look at life. And that's why the Ecclesiastes preacher, or probably Solomon, stated this rather accepted truth about life. It's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. Because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. So is it better to go to a place where maybe people are experiencing pain and grief? Yes. Would you choose that? No, most people don't. And of course, you hear people say from time to time that, I just don't like going to funerals. I just don't like it. We're not meant to like it. We're meant to recognize that it's a good place to be for a person who's spiritually minded. It's not what we would naturally choose. Do I go play golf today, or do I go to a funeral? The choice seems rather easy, whatever the activity may be. Solomon says, sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. Now, that may be a slightly overmade statement by Solomon to make a point. Generally, that's the way Proverbs are, which he wrote very often in that form. But I think you can see the point. Most people would choose the pleasant, because I think that's what most of us want to experience. The problem is that there's a lot about life in Christ that on the external is not very pleasant. Now, we're hopefully going to grow to the point where, as we've pointed out before, that we can look at persecution or we can look at suffering and count it all joy, as we find out in James. And Paul says it in more than a few ways, the very same thing. So we understand that the bad stuff is not bad, the obstacles, the hurdles, because it can be a good thing. Just like going to the house of mourning can be a good thing. It's not my cup of tea any more than it probably is yours. It's not what I choose, but that's the result of what life is. That's the way life is. So what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, it's what is the way it is to live in Christ? So James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, the things that charge you and me to endure or to show perseverance, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. To be able to look at the obstacles, the hurdles, the stumbling blocks, and say, you know, this isn't necessarily a completely bad thing, because it produces endurance. It helps me to grow stronger. So think about that for a second. If I try to avoid all the bad stuff or whatever is negative, then I'm missing out on something that's intended to produce something really good and long-standing in me, and that is to be able to hang in there, stick to it, abide in the Lord, run the race to the end, because it's going to, in the end, make me even a stronger person. So he says, let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It sounds to me like what's being said there is that unless I'm facing these things that require endurance, then I'm leaving out a very significant chunk of what it means to be a Christian. So that's why it does take self-control to engage in such activities, because by very natural cause, you and I don't really want to do that. Give me the opportunity, I'll take pleasure over pain any day. But God asked me to get a totally different perspective of what it is. He says, Randy, don't look at it that way. Because it's going to help you in the long run. It's going to help you to become more strong. And it can be in rather significant things. It can be in somewhat insignificant things. You know, when you think about the things that you and I have to withstand, when you compare them with the description we find of Job, generally when people think of Job, what do we think of? Well, yeah, patience. Well, James begins the whole idea of counting it all joy when you fall into diverse trials, and then he gives us this example of it as he's closing the letter. He says, and as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, or some translations say endurance or perseverance, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And we count those blessed who endured. Looking back at the lives of the prophets, most of them were incredibly challenging. Many of them died in the process. But they kept on. They stuck to it. And isn't that, I mean, one of the greatest principles we try to teach our children? You know, if you begin something, don't quit. If you determine you're going to do something just because it gets difficult or you become somewhat disinterested, don't quit. You said you were going to sign up for this particular activity. You need to see it to the finish. So this is a rather generic concept we're talking about here, isn't it? That fits very much in just normal, rather even non-spiritual life. So it's not something that's complicated for us to understand, but understanding our relationship with God, it gives it a whole new twist. He says, you have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Now, usually we have this phrase that when we recognize someone is showing self-control in a certain situation, that maybe one might think that they might be living on the edge, but they seem to be cool and under control. We say, oh, you know, she's got the patience of Job. Now, I agree that that's true, but what we're trying to get at this morning is the depth of what this means. Job's patience was really more endurance. Because patience in God's world really speaks to the idea that serving him is going to be stressful and hard from time to time. And it's going to be heartbreaking. And it's going to be discouraging. But he says, look at Job. And you've seen the outcome. Now, we've already said that there's a good outcome that comes from this in the fact that if I endure or if I see the value of taking on the pain because it's going to do something good for me rather than choosing the natural thing, and that is pleasure, it helps to grow endurance. So I got to be pretty positive about this stuff that goes on in my life in order to be able to keep moving. Because, I mean, if I see it totally as a negative and just wasting my time and only inflicting pain on myself for no particular reason, why should I endure? And that's where we learn, you know, from Job. So how do we learn patience from Job? Or how do we, as the outline says, how do we begin to make patience or endurance a real part of our lives? And I mentioned a couple of things here. I'm sure you've got your own ideas, and they're certainly worth considering. But the first thing I think I have to ask, if I'm going to endure the hard stuff, is I have to have a certain outlook about life. And that is, why do I have the stuff that I have to begin with? So I have to take an honest look at what I have. Now notice how Job pronounced to himself a personal decree in saying, I have to understand something about my life. We know how things totally collapsed as far as what I can understand. I can't imagine a life going through so much dramatic change and have me not look at that as just being devastating. So you can go back and read the story on your own. Most of you know enough about it to understand that he lost just about everything that mattered. With a couple of exceptions. And here's the way he looked at it. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's a pretty hard look at yourself. When you lose, when I lose, when things don't go my way, when things don't go your way, I have to realize that I came into this life with nothing. And whatever I have, however I'm blessed, in whatever way, it comes from God. Now, it doesn't mean that you or I are not going to feel like we're being treated unfairly from time to time, because I think that's exactly, you know, what Job experienced. But I mean, he was trying to put this all into perspective. I didn't come with all this stuff. And when I leave this life, I'm going to leave with the same thing. I have to understand that whatever I have in this life, I have from God. Whatever I got from this life, I have from God. So he had to take a good, honest look at himself, because he had to say to himself and convince himself enough, I believe, to where he would maintain his right relationship with God despite the fact that he's treated unfairly. But look what it says in verse 22. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. I'd have to say he didn't understand God from time to time, and he wants to discuss things, and he wants to have a discussion with God in rather strong terms to discuss the issues of why this has happened to him. Of course, a lot of that has to do with what the human element is in his life is telling him. Well, they're saying, well, here's the reason why this has happened to you. It's because you're a sinner. So you just confess and everything will just be right. And every bad thing that happens in your life or my life is not because I've sinned or because you've sinned. Sometimes stuff just happens over which you have no control and I have no control. And it may not seem right and it may not seem fair, but you know, what am I going to do? Well, what Job did, because through this whole period of all this stuff that's going on in his life, that it's unimaginable for me and you to even consider what it would have been like to live one of his days after all his suffering began. What caused him to not sin against God? What caused him to not become so discouraged that his relationship with God was something he would, at the very least, put on the back burner until things started going his way better or until he understood things a little bit better. In chapter 3 and verse 23, it's a part of his desire to understand. Notice what he says. He says, why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? For my groanings come at the sight of my food. My cries pour out like water, for what I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet, am I not at rest, but turmoil comes. This is my life as it is right now. I don't think he would have chosen it. I don't think he would have done any differently than you or I. When it comes down to pleasure or pain, I'll take pleasure any day. But I have to understand that the pain in my relationship with God is not necessarily a bad thing when it comes as a result of staying devoted to God. So his life is something that's really hard for him to figure out at this point. I mean, he just really doesn't quite understand what's going on. I'm crying. Fear overcomes me. I'm not at ease. My life just seems to be getting worse. But what did he say to begin with? This life that I have is the life given to me by God. And so the first thing there, at least for me, is to understand that if I'm going to be able to endure the obstacles, the turmoil, all the stuff that comes as a result of wanting to stick to my relationship with Christ, to be one who abides, to be the one who's willing to finish the race. And look at this as a lifetime adventure. This is the kind of stuff that's going to come along. And I have to focus very deeply on the fact that I'm only here because God has created me. I do not have the right to anything other than what God has given me, and that's my life itself. Whatever things I think I deserve to enjoy, the pleasure and all that, God doesn't promise that. God has given me life, and he asked me, and he asked you to now live a life where we will do whatever we can to give him glory, to make him look good, and not be so focused on how difficult my life is. And if I don't start from the idea that this life is the life that's given to me by God, it's going to be very difficult for me to get through all this confusion. And I think that, excuse me, and I think that's exactly the perspective that Job had, which allowed him to endure. What do I have to remember? Naked I came into this world, and naked I'm going out of it. And what I've got, I got from God. I don't understand everything, but I'm going to keep doing what? Serving him, no matter what happens, what comes to effect. And so that's what he's saying in Job 31 and verse 1, at least in a certain aspect of this. You know, how does someone like Job endure? Because again, I think if we understand that definition of terms and understand that it's not just that Job sat around with his hands folded and just waited till things came to him, that far underestimates what he experienced. Life was just devastating for him. But how did he keep going? Well, here he explains to us at least part of it. He says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? He says, I understand the temptation of this, that it's nice to look at someone who's young and attractive, but I made a covenant with my eyes, of course, really with God, that I can't do that because this life is not mine. It's a life that's been given to me. How would I get to the point where I'm willing to accept the bad stuff if I can't understand that? Maybe you figured out a way to do that. I just don't see how one does. You're here because God allows you to be here. It's the same for me. It's a life that has been given to us by him. And I got to start right there when I'm deciding whether I'm going to accept that the bad stuff, the obstacles, the stumbling blocks are not pleasant, but they're really going to help me. Why? Because the God who gave me that life tells me that. And that's exactly what Job understood. What is the portion of God from above, or the heritage of the Almighty from on high? Is it not calamity to the unjust? Now, this is part of his lack of understanding of what's going on, because generally speaking, I think people understood this is the way it works. If you're good, God blesses you. If you're bad, God makes bad things happen to you. True to a certain extent, but you know, it's kind of an overly simplified view of life, and that's what Job is understanding. He says, is it not calamity to the unjust and disaster to those who work iniquity? Isn't that the way it's supposed to go? Does he not see my ways and number all my steps? You see, you can have these kind of discussions with God and wonder why and get so discouraged, maybe you just feel like quitting. Boy, but if Job can endure realizing where he was going, still struggling with the why, this just doesn't fit the way the world looks. I've got to get over that. I've got to understand that who I am is because of God. And whatever I have, it's because of him. So I'm going to try to understand my life from that perspective. I think it's pretty important when I'm trying to figure out how I can get through I don't even want to try to pretend like anything I've ever experienced, certainly from a physical standpoint, is what Job did. I mean, my heart hurts. And there's loss that I find just deeply stirring. That's a battle I've got to have within me. And I know I've got to not allow those obstacles, even though internalized, get in the way of my finishing the race. But boy, when I look at what Job had to experience, he had the right perspective, didn't he? My life is from God. Whatever I get out of it, I give him thanks because I lived. Second is, I can endure it when I look to God for the answers. Job really wanted to do that. Now, I'm not sure he really understood how to go about it. And of course, he had people in his life that weren't helping him. And this is, I think, something, I don't want to get too sidelined by this, but we really want to be helped by the people around us. And I think sometimes as a church member, we think we have a right to that we ought to be helped. But the thing is, even people with the best intentions maybe are not going to do a very good job of helping us. And maybe they're not even going to say the thing that needs to be said. That's certainly the case of his three friends. Simple, Job, repent, things will get better for you. It's simple, Job, you must have done something really terrible in order for God to do this to you. But he wants to engage God in some way. I mean, he knows these conversations he's having with his friends aren't working out all that way. And that's the way it happens a lot in life. He says, I would speak to the Almighty and desire to argue with God. But you smear with lies. You are worthless physicians. That's the kind of help he was getting. I mean, and they were at least trying. You'd probably look at that and say, well, at least they were there. But there's being there and being helpful, and there's being there and not being helpful. And these guys weren't being helpful. They say, oh, that you would be completely silent. I just wish you guys, despite all your good intentions, to be quiet. That could be the greatest wisdom you might really offer to the situation. Because he understood that if he's going to get anything that's going to be meaningful, it's going to have to come from God. And really when it boils down to it, sometimes we get great advice and very helpful advice, and sometimes we get great support. But it cannot be that which motivates us to continue to stick to it. Because in the end, this is between me and God. He's the most reliable factor. He is the reliable factor in my life. And notice his attitude toward God. No wonder he wants to talk to God. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. This also will be my salvation, for a godless man may not come before his presence. I want to talk to God. Now, he gets his conversation with God, but I mean, he may not have been going about this exactly the right way because he does seem to want to argue with God. But nevertheless, he knew where the right answers were going to come from the source that mattered. And he really wanted an advocate. He was getting no advocacy whatsoever from his friends. So he talks about how he looked for something from God. Even now, behold, my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. My friends are my scoffers. My eyes weep to God. Oh, that a man might plead with God as a man with his neighbor. I mean, can you imagine? All these terrible things happen to Job, and the people who help him have really become a part of the problem. That's not right, is it? That doesn't seem to be fair, but that's the way it is sometimes. God's trying to tell me, he's trying to tell you, we got to look to him. And Job got that, and he knew that if he was going to work his way through this and understand it, it was only going to be because he was going to have an advocate in heaven, refers to the Redeemer. We got great advantage in this regard. We got real clarity. I don't know what kind of clarity Job had on this issue. You know, when we read things in the Old Testament, we don't read everything that's going on. He definitely looked for an advocate, but look, we understand it. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, talking about you and me as Christians, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Boy, what clarity that is for me and for you. Job was going through some very difficult times. How he was even able to think his way through this with his physical condition, I've always struggled to understand. But he knew that if he was going to get the right answers, it was going to be the answers that's going to come from God. And you and I see it's so clear to us. Jesus has gone to heaven. There he is. He's our advocate. So how do I complete this process of enduring? Final thing is I got to stop my obsession with me and my obstacles. You and I know we can spend all our time talking and thinking about the bad stuff that's going on in our lives. And all of us have our fair share. And all of us have our heartbreak. And all of us have the things that don't make sense. But what's the way out of it? Well, I think this is part of it. One is to listen to God, which he finally got his conversation. Hear now, and I will speak, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. This is in response to what God said to him in the first few verses of that chapter by saying, look, you sit down and you listen for a while. Job was a talker. He had talky friends, very talkative people. But it was time for him to listen. The answer wasn't just for him to keep on carrying on this conversation with no apparent solution to the problem. It was time to quit wallowing in this whole sense of unfairness that he was experiencing. Stop talking so much and listen to God. Boy, what advice I could take in that regard. Just as he said, listen to God. And so what was he told to do? After he finally accepted, I'm going to listen to what God says. And you know, there doesn't seem to be any grandiose explanation of what's gone on here, other than I am God and you are man. And your responsibility is to respect me as creator. And that's the end of the story. And that's what Job just seemingly struggled with to the point of where that's all he could think about. So when the things all kind of come into a head, now therefore take for yourself 7 bulls, 7 rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. Now he's talking to the three helpers there. And then he says, my servant Job will pray for you. Boy, I know we're told to pray for our enemies. But pretty hard to pay for guys. Pray for guys who just don't seem to have any real sensitivity to what he was going through. But he's told to pray for them. The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when? Now, I'm not saying necessarily that this is the last part of the formula, but I think it has a lot to do with it. He restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. That was kind of the completion of the process. To get outside of himself and to realize it's time for you to listen to me, and it's also time for you to start thinking about other people. Pretty challenging to ask him to do that. I know we all feel that challenge when we're struggling. Remember where we're from? Remember what makes sense and what doesn't make sense? Looking to God for the answer and then realizing if I'm going to climb out of this hole of self-pity, I've got to start thinking about other people. And that's how the story really ends. Was that all there was to it? I don't think so. But when it says, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. Sounds to me like it had a whole lot to do with it. So how did Job stay the course? A couple of verses there you might look at that are in the outline. All through the whole thing, even though he questioned things, he remained optimistic. And in the end, he believed he was going to be declared innocent. Peter says, this is one of the things you need. Now, it's necessary, I think, in some ways, for us to understand why it follows self-control. Why it follows knowledge. We know what we need. We understand the need to control ourselves. And then we have to understand this is the stick-to-it kind of existence that we have given ourselves to by serving God. And that's why he says, if I'm going to keep from being short-sighted about what great gifts of salvation I've received from Christ, I got to make sure I'm adding these things. And boy, endurance. How important is that to staying in the vine, abiding in who the Lord is? I thank you for your time this morning and close the lesson with this. Job lived a very difficult life. He lived a life that just didn't even make a whole lot of sense. But he never sinned against God. Despite all the doubt, all the questions he had, he never sinned against God. That is true endurance. The obstacles are coming at him faster than he can even understand what's happening, and he just stays to the course. Become a child of God, and the same promise is for you. It's worth it. You see, that's the whole idea. That's what Peter's trying to say. Look at what we have. How we're allowed to share in the nature of God, whatever that means, by the gift of salvation that we have received. And it's going to be worth it. It will be worth it. So that's why, without any reservation whatsoever, invite anyone to come to Christ, to obey him, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, because it's worth it. It's going to make a whole lot of things in life at least fit into perspective. And you know that despite how hard it may be, it's going to make me stronger. And you just can't get that without having this true understanding of this perspective that we have in Christ. Peter never wants us to forget it. If you want to become a Christian this morning, please come as we stand and sing.